We'll pause for a few moments for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we appreciate the grace you provide for us daily, especially the opportunity we have to continue our pursuit of truth. And under the power of the Holy Spirit and through our response through positive volition, our prayers, what we do here this evening, will continue our advance within your plan. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've been noting the problem of judicial tyranny in our studies of late. In fact, tonight is going to be lesson number 5. And it's possible that we may finish up this interim study this evening. I don't know. We may have to bleed over to tomorrow night. And we will make an independent study out of this that we'll post on the Internet under the title of Problem of Judicial Tyranny, as well as having it remain as a part of this current study on the heritage of the privileged class. What we're noting has to do with niche orientation. We have noted some of these things that are involved in our advance in the plan of God and how we maximize our knowledge of the Word of God into improvement in our lives. And therefore, by doctrine, we're able to advance in a system that ultimately glorifies God but also provides for us great prosperity within our souls. Niche orientation is the first category, and that's where we are now. Niche identification follows, and then niche attainment. And we also have been examining 7 areas of niche orientation. First of all, was spiritual life perception category. Secondly, spiritual life application category. Thirdly, we noted social life, then academic, then business, and now marital life within the system. We are examining the problem of judicial tyranny because marriage is under assault as a part of the divine institutions in our country. And since it is under assault, we're noting one particular area that is redefining the very term itself, and that is what is becoming known as a homosexual marriage. In several states, in fact, Hawaii just the other day, and I think it was signed into law today by its governor, becomes the 16th state to approve of this in addition to the District of Columbia. So we have been moving forward by analyzing the problems involved with that and how we as believers in Jesus Christ have to orient to the fact that we are members of a heavenly community, the Polytuma, and therefore we are aliens here in the devil's world. We are expected to stay here post-salvation in order to learn the Word of God, make application of it in our daily lives, and thus represent Christ in this hostile environment. At the same time, we're also remaining in a system of government that is sponsored by the devil's world. No system of government that humans can concoct is perfect, but ours approaches that, at least from its founding, and has remained one of the greatest experiments in human freedom in all of human history. It is under assault by the dark side. It has been for better than a century. It has been in high gear since the 1960s, and since the turn of the millennium, it has shifted into overdrive. And so we have to orient to that. We cannot change things the devil's world imposes upon us. We can pray about it. We can do our duty to grow in grace, and Jesus Christ will control history on our behalf. But we personally are unable to do anything about it. You can protest, you can write your congressmen, your senators, write the governor, the president, or whomever. And that's going to fall on deaf ears because the momentum of the dark side is moving forward unabated. And unless Jesus Christ imposes his will on this entire system, it will continue to advance. Now, there is one particular incident that is going on presently that is coming unwound, but the devil's world will have a way to fix that if it's fixable. and that would be the Affordable Care Act. I've told you on numerous occasions it's not about your health, it's about controlling your life. And it's involved in that is the transfer of wealth from those who have to those who have not. The motivation behind that is to fundamentally transform this country. And that was a promise given by the president before he was elected, and he's done everything he can to fulfill that promise, and for that I tip my hat. Few politicians ever tell you they're going to do something and then follow through on it, but he has done that, and so at least he told the truth about that before he lied. But the point is, with us, is we have to accept these things. Jesus Christ functioned in his public ministry under Tiberius, one of the worst emperors that they had in the Roman Empire. Paul was involved in, as well as the other writers of the New Testament books. They were functioning under those who succeeded them, and ending up with Nero, of course. Paul was imprisoned during his reign on a couple of occasions. So as horrible as these guys were, they never challenged their authority. In fact, Paul utilized the Roman system of jurisprudence in order to get his case heard before Nero. And he was, of course, executed by Nero on the outskirts of Rome. He was innocent of the charges that were brought against him, but nevertheless he died a martyr's death, and obviously the Lord was finished with Paul's contributions at that time and took him on to be with him in heaven. We're noting, therefore, one of the challenges to our freedom and one of the challenges to the client nation. And that has to do with the redefinition of marriage, and we've been noting that in our studies. Now, as we finished up on Sunday morning, I was quoting Colonel Thiem from the book that he's written called Freedom Through Military Victory on this very subject. The freedom through military victory has to do with nationalism, the defense of the nation. But associated with that are the other three areas of divine institutions having to do with free will and then marriage and then family. So what the military does is really defend all of these areas. It defends the nation for sure, but also the foundational principles that give us our ongoing freedom from one generation to the next. And when there's assaults on the first three, the assault on volition, then marriage, then family, then the nation is endangered. Now, the military can fight the external enemies to our freedom, but they can do nothing about the loss of thought within the Commonwealth. And there can come a point to where the military can do nothing to save us because the thought has been lost, and Jesus Christ is imposing the cycles of discipline upon the entire nation. And so the true patriots are those who hang fast with the Word of God, join the pivot, and then advance to the sophisticated spiritual life. We noted that the stability of the divine institutions of marriage and family is crucial to the survival of a client nation. And this principle is emphasized by these excerpts on marriage and on family from the excerpts from Freedom Through Military Victory. And we noted after concluding that recitation that from these excerpts, satanic strategy becomes clear. In order to destroy a client nation, first attack and demolish its cultural underpinnings, beginning with the divine institutions. And, of course, that feeds into the satanic program of the long march through institutions. We begin our study again this evening. I think you have notes. If you look for them, I think they're in the back. But on the problem of judicial tyranny, we do have notes. I sent them out to the Google group last week. We're at point 31 on page 15. The advent of homosexual marriage is simply one of many dominoes that has fallen in America's tumble during the progressive reconstruction of our culture. So the reconstruction process has been going on unabated, but I think with the advent of Barack Obama, it has shifted into overdrive. As I mentioned earlier, he told us what he was going to do, and he's gone ahead and done it. And so that's one thing that I can say that I appreciate about the man is he, as a politician, promised something and then followed through on it. He said he was going to fundamentally change the country, and he's done everything he knows how to do that. So now that puts him a cut above most politicians right there. Not that I agree with anything that he's done, but at least he was honest about that on that one occasion. Next thing we note is the loss of the Judeo-Christian ethic has been gaining momentum for some while, enabling those who can interpret historical trends to predict the acceptance of homosexual matrimony. Now, this campaign actually had to begin with children. You can propagandize the population, but with facilitated behavior patterns and character traits and belief systems, it's very, very difficult to transform the thinking of an adult population. The easy way to do it is to go to the children and propagandize them. They don't have a defense of thought in their soul, so they therefore choose to be brainwashed. They don't know any better. So propaganda leads to brainwashing. Brainwashing leads to an opinion that is developed contrary to the traditional standards. And then as time passes and these people are therefore funneled out of the educational system into adulthood, over a period of time you have enough people who now have a different idea about a given behavior pattern, and it becomes acceptable. And we've passed the 50% mark on that, where everyone, at least 50-some-odd percent, are in favor of this as being something that is genetic, it is not sinful, and there's nothing wrong with it. So that's where we are. Now, George Will addresses the subject in his column that was written back in 2003. This portion of our study, this problem of judicial tyranny, is a study I developed in 2003 for presentation at Baraka Church. So when I used this excerpt then, it was current. And so let's see what George wrote a decade ago. When Massachusetts's highest court asserted that same-sex marriage is a right protected by the state's constitution and entailed by recent U.S. Supreme Court reasoning about the constitution, the president, and at this time it was George W. Bush, the president vowed to do what is legally necessary to defend the sanctity of marriage. His vow implied premises for which conclusive evidence is lacking. Law can do what the culture has undone. More than 40% of America's first marriages end in divorce. Cohabitation by unmarried heterosexual couples has risen rapidly from 523,000 in 1970 to 4.9 million today, and that was in 2003. Procreation outside of marriage, although the seedbed of millions of individual tragedies and myriad social pathologies, has lost much of its stigma now that 33% of births, including about 60% of births of women younger than 25, occur to unmarried mothers. And then he sums up by writing, "So the sanctity of American marriage is problematic." So it's difficult to defend marriage when so many people are not paying any attention to it. And those that do get married get divorced. I've got some new stats from Barna Group that will pass along probably tonight or maybe tomorrow night. Homosexuality, then, is but one of the stains that blots the escutcheon of our client nation. You will note that the sexually immoral, idolaters, and adulterers precede homosexuals who are submissive sodomites and homosexuals who are assertive sodomites in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Note that it is normal deviation that precedes the abnormal type in that particular verse. Therefore, those who tolerate immorality in one area will be forced to accept immorality in other areas. So we're tolerating immorality within the context of heterosexual marriage. People are refusing to get married now. That's premarital sex, if they ever get married. We'll note some stats in just a few minutes that have to do with what's going on among believers of different categories, as well as the atheists. What is the percentages now? I think in a survey done by Barna Group in 2009, 3 years ago. You're going to be therefore surprised that believers are being divorced as often as atheists. and that the group that seems to have the fewest number of divorces are the Catholics, among some others. So that's interesting. Marriage ending in divorce in the United States has to do with a survey done by Larry Donaldson that I happen to note on one website. And the first marriage in this country, according to him, the divorce rate is 40% to 50%. And the second marriage, if there is a second marriage, the divorce rate is 60% to 67%. And then if there's a third marriage, the divorce rate is 73% to 74%. Now, that was a survey that this fellow developed in August of 2010. So you see, we can make a big deal about marriage, but those who are involved in the heterosexual community don't have much use for it. And so we debate about whether marriage is being redefined, and we debate about whether the homosexuals should be involved in using that word for their unions. The entire system is falling apart. And so we are to stand back and say, what are we to do about this? Well, we continue to support what the Bible says, and we continue to support heterosexual marriage till death do you part, and hope that somebody pays attention to us. Otherwise, we just stand fast and continue to move forward. But we do face a situation in our country where the foundational principles of a free society are not only under attack, it is quite evident the attack is being successful and is gaining momentum. So those who tolerate immorality in one area will be forced to accept immorality in other areas. One can't trumpet the sanctity of marriage as a defense when the institution of marriage is being flouted for half a century. Therefore, we've sown the wind, now we reap the whirlwind. Opposition to homosexuals marrying should not be based on constitutional arguments. Laws passed by Congress or state legislatures issuing resolutions to restrict the institution only to heterosexuals. It should be based on the principle that it is impossible for two individuals of the same sex to enter into a relationship that is historically and biblically defined as a union between one man and one woman. The equation simply is not acceptable. Scripture and tradition, not to mention history, always looks at this as one man and one woman. So therefore, to identify it in any other context is unacceptable to us, but not to the world. Thus, a principle emerges. Marriage is a divinely invented boundary in which one man and one woman can engage in conjugal union for the enjoyment of sex and the perpetuation of family and culture through the rearing of children. It can be one or both. Together, forever, and certainly until death do you part. But if you're believers, and of course we believe in the Christian concept of marriage, which is a corporate relationship, you ultimately will be reunited in heaven. They say there will be no marriage in heaven. No, there won't be any marriage ceremonies. But those who were married in time certainly will be reunited along with other members of their family. Will the circle be unbroken, etc.? However, we should note the stark reality that there is no longer any legal ground for restricting marriage to just those of the opposite sex. As George Will concludes in his column, there is no evidence that either the Massachusetts court or the U.S. Supreme Court realize how far the logic of their recent rulings goes. Taken together, the rulings point toward a constitutional right to, among other things, polygamy. And I can't understand how he would be wrong about that. Equal protection clause would allow the Mormons to marry as many women as they want to. So George is right. And the reason he is right is that the equal protection clause is now the basis for all court decisions that grant a broad spectrum of rights to every conceivable class of people, and there's no end to how far it can go. I do believe that everything starts out with a crazy proposition. We considered homosexual marriage a crazy proposition 10 or 15 years ago. But now it has been drummed into the thought process, and now it is a reality in 17 areas of our country, more to come later. And so when you look at this, the broad spectrum of a conceivable class of people, no end to how far it can go. There's even a concept being floated now that there's really nothing wrong with pedophilia. And therefore, those who are involved in that behavior pattern are going to get around to saying that pedophilia is okay. Okay, now you're saying to me, no, it could never go that far. Well, 15 years ago, you said that this homosexual marriage would not go that far. Well, it has gone that far. Now look, you can go to the ancient world, to Rome, and all of those guys had catamites. Everybody had their little boy. And it was accepted in the society and in the culture. Now that was 2,000 years ago. Let's just go this week. Let's just go right now to Islam, where all of these guys have catamites. And it's not considered to be a homosexual relationship, according to the United States Department of Defense. But nevertheless, they have the little boys. Now, when's that going to become legalized here? You say, oh, that will never occur. We didn't think some of these other things would occur either. Once the downhill trend gains momentum, the foundational cultural restraints from traditional beliefs as well as biblical concepts, once these are diminished and removed, the sin nature is free to go anywhere it wants to go. And believe me, under the Equal Protection Clause, someday, some way, in the future, we may get around to that. Poor Jerry Sandusky. So to repeat, consequently, those of traditional beliefs are going to encounter a continuous erosion of establishment and doctrinal viewpoints as the years progress. There is an erosion underway. And it is legal. What we're noting is legal. It's considered to be constitutional. There are laws in place. There's precedents and case law supporting all of this. And there's no turning back. Nevertheless, the accurate communication of the Word of God and the willingness of believers to live it and defend it are imperatives for the Christian. When doctrine is silenced, then false teachers have open season on the souls of the vulnerable. So for those who believe in Christ, for those who have studied the Word of God, have a high inventory of ideas, be alert to the opportunity to communicate biblical truth to those who will give you a hearing. Whether they are objective or not is something that's their responsibility. Yours is to communicate. And, of course, the Holy Spirit would lead you in choosing when and where the time would be for that. I've written an essay to address this dilemma that challenges the divine obligation placed upon us to become good soldiers for Christ. I've called it Biblical Orientation to Judicial Tyranny. Christians of every sect and denomination must face the fact that our struggle attempts to revive a time, a tradition, and a culture that is now officially dead. And we're going to have to get used to it. We're now the subjects of an unrestrained judicial tyranny that defies the clear restraints placed on government by the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. What to do? First of all, we are to reference Romans 13:1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Verse 2, therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So, the authorities have made decisions, And we, therefore, have to be careful how we address those. They say it's legal. We have no way to argue against it. So this has to be something that you have to deal with. You have your right to believe what you want to believe. And there's nothing you can do about the law that's in place. So we have to orient to authority. And we're commanded to do that by Paul in Romans 13, verses 1 and following. And then I always like to quote the Lord here, Jesus Christ, who told Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." That's John 19:11. He submitted not only to Pilate, but also to that madman in Rome, Tiberius Claudius Caesar. Jesus Christ never even mentioned this man's name except in passing when he was asked of whether or not they ought to pay taxes to Caesar. And the Caesar being discussed was Tiberius. And he said, "Render to Caesar those things that are Caesar's, to God those things that are God's." Caesar was charging these people taxes, although they were Jews, and the Jews didn't feel like they ought to render to Caesar any tax money. And he said, "He is Caesar, you ante up." So what's that communicating to us? Every April the 15th, we ante up. We have to pay to get rid of a $17 trillion debt. We have to pay for all of the new Medicaid enrollees. We have to pay for all of the people who now cannot be considered as having a pre-existing condition. We have to pay for all of the people who are on the dole in various categories. Ante up. Paul was imprisoned twice by Nero, but wrote the words, "Render to all what is due them," in Romans 13, 7a. Peter was also persecuted by Nero, but wrote the words in 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, for such is the will of God." So there's another hammer. We've got Peter, we've got Paul, and we've got Jesus telling us to orient to the human authorities that Jesus Christ has signed off on. You say, why would he sign off on such evil people? The issue in the angelic conflict is volition. And he likes it when people have to figure out for themselves, due to the decisions they make, whether they've made good decisions or bad ones. It is best to go to Scripture to get guidance and leadership on how to make good decisions. He honors that. You're blessed because of it. But sometimes the human race, making themselves not available to the study of the Word, as unbelievers or as disinterested believers, they take pot shots in life as to how to make decisions and for whatever reason. And sometimes they find that they've lucked out and made good decisions and they benefit from it. On other occasions, they make poor decisions and they suffer from it. When you have an entire population of 315 million people making decisions all day long every day, and most of the decisions being made are from a poor inventory of ideas, the decisions are bad, and it limits their future options. You've got an entire country where over 300 million people, only a small fraction know how to make good decisions on a consistent basis, then how can we be surprised that over the course of, say, 6 decades, that we have massive problems in the Commonwealth? The people that they use their free will to vote into positions of authority, which Jesus Christ approves of because volition is free, and therefore, whatever volition decides is going to be written off on unless at some point he decides to overrule it. And as long as someone's in power, he has not overruled it. And therefore, the person is in power for a reason, to teach people how to think differently if a change of thought is to be ever apparent. Like it or not, we live in a country far removed from that we knew as children growing up in our hometowns. Things have changed. The rules are different, and we must admit it. These changes have occurred because a free people have allowed them to take place. Our duty in the midst of this inversion of thought is to orient to reality, but to adjust biblically. Orient to reality, then adjust biblically. The one thing that has not changed is the freedom of pastors to teach Scripture from the pulpits of America. But there are a number of if clauses here. The one thing that has not changed is the freedom of pastors to teach Scripture from the pulpits of America if they would only accept the challenge. Not be like Fred Osteen and say that Paul got it wrong in Romans 1 about homosexuality being a sin. Parents may also instruct their children from the Scriptures in the privacy of their own homes if they only will. There's a key right there. The children are being taught by progressives in the school system, and the parents have them in their homes and can trump this if they only will, but they can't do it if they too are progressives and agree with what's being done. There are people who believe that Common Core is a good idea. It is simply a way to propagandize the entire nation simultaneously. If these two simple freedoms are utilized consistently for the next couple of generations, then there is the possibility that we can recover biblical thought and restore order. Most of us will be dead and with the Lord before that good day arrives. Joe Henry and I lost a tree due to last year's drought. There was a redbud tree at our front porch that was hopefully going to give us shade someday. And then it died. And so they had to cut it down. So we went to a tree store and said we want to buy a tree to put in the front yard to try and get some shade on our porch. And so we looked at some trees, and we said, we need a fast-growing tree. And so the guy took us to things like maples. Maples, he said, are fairly fast-growing. So I said, how fast? He said, well, in about 10 years, it'll be 15 feet. I said, hell, I'll be dead by then. I won't ever have any shade on my porch. So I got a decade to live before we have a chance to restore order in the country. I'm going to be dead. Unless I'm like Pap, who lived in 94. I'm not counting on that. The full context of this study addresses homosexuality and recent court decisions related to it. Recent in 03. The homosexual issue is just one component of our domestic war of cultures. It is as much a war as those that are engaged with armaments. It is more deadly in the long haul. This warfare pits progressives motivated by satanic influence versus traditionalists motivated by establishment and/or doctrinal influence. The cultural Marxists have done their assigned task well and have legally converted our culture from traditional to progressive. The operative word here is legally. In addition, they have successfully propagandized four generations of American students into the thinking of progressivism. Judicially, this worldview has done its duty by interpreting the Constitution progressively. Consequently, what the Constitution used to say and mean has been distorted and spun to mean quite something else. In my opinion, the culprit that enabled this to occur is the 14th Amendment. I've harped on that for a long time, and I'll continue to do so, because if you pay attention to Supreme Court decisions and you can go on the internet and you can bring up a list of them. Read the majority and minority decisions. Doesn't matter what it is. Somewhere in there, somebody is using, one of the justices is using the 14th Amendment to justify his decision. And he will quote either the due process or the equal protection clause. So, in my opinion, the culprit that enabled this to occur is the 14th Amendment, which applies its equal protection and due process clauses to the states. That's what's evil about the 14th Amendment, and that's why it is unconstitutional. The 14th cannot trump the Bill of Rights, but it does so. And how this thing got past muster, I do not know, other than the Yankees force-fed it on the South because they refused to ratify it when it came to the state legislatures. So they ran the state legislatures off and put in Yankees in the Southern legislatures and then ran it through the mill again. And, of course, it passed. It was illegally ratified, and now we suffer from it. And you Yankees in Dorito land or here must understand it has nothing to do with anything other than the fact that the 14th Amendment took the Bill of Rights that was designed by the states to restrain the federal government and turned it around so that the federal government now uses the Bill of Rights to restrain the states. That's not right. That's why we're in tyranny now. I'm feeling much better now. If all are equal, as the progressives maintain, and if the 14th guarantees people equal protection under the law, then all speech, all religion, and all press are equally free and may not be restrained by governmental decree, national or local. Whereas the pre-14th American community standards regulated state and local issues. Community standards. See, when I was in broadcasting, community standards was something that could vary around the country. And therefore, you were obligated to recognize community standards in your programming. Okay? So, community standards is a concept that was actually promoted by the laws that were passed to regulate broadcast facilities. So let's go back over that again. Whereas in pre-14th America, community standards regulated state and local issues. In post-14th America, community standards must submit to the amendment's equal protection and due process clauses. When did the 14th start to gain momentum? It was in the 1950s, and it had to do with Everson versus Board of Education or something like that. Okay, when did this thing come to light? When did the 14th suddenly start trumping everything? And around the 1950s, and it's become a favorite clause that has been used in so many cases since then to rob people of freedom. Like it or not, the 14th is the Constitution. We have a tendency to want to interpret the Constitution from a traditional worldview, but legally we cannot. The 14th must always be considered in our evaluation of an issue. This is how I predicted that Alabama's Chief Justice Harold Moore would lose his case. This is a man who had a courtroom in Montgomery and decided to put the Ten Commandments on the front lawn. There were those who didn't think that was a good idea. If one person is offended by the Ten Commandments monument, then under due process, he has the constitutional right to be equally protected from it. It's like shooting ducks at a country fair. It's easy to be a lawyer today. Whenever the issue, whatever the issue, quote the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th and you will win. We don't like this. Yet we fail to recognize that it is a constitutionally valid rationale. It's in the Constitution now. And you can't argue it. Therefore, a question must arise. How does a traditionalist comply with a system of laws that is based on progressive ideologies that have been legalized by a constitution that now contradicts itself. This makes it very difficult to balance one's respect for the law and one's obedience to divine mandates. We're demanded to have, by the Bible, respect for those in positions of governmental authority. We also must submit to the mandates of the Word of God. There's going to be conflict at some point. We have to learn how to manage that. If you're going to be a good believer, you have to learn how to orient to human authority and to divine authority and what to do when they become in conflict. Here are my suggestions on how this might be accomplished based on three principles I learned from the Colonel. Number one, the believer must learn to be flexible with regard to non-essential issues and inflexible about essential issues. This gives a person a sense of order and knowing how to pick his battles. Know what's essential, know what's non-essential. You won't be able to discern the difference without doctrine. Secondly, human solutions are no solutions. The divine solution is the only solution. Number three, Jesus Christ controls history. Now, with these in mind, I submit that until order is restored, the believer must develop the following rationales. First of all, on the one hand, he must be willing to suppress traditionalist beliefs and submit to and comply with the laws of the progressives as long as they do not require him to reject what biblical mandates condone. You have to know the word. You have to know what you're to take a stand for and what you're to let slide. Some things you're to be flexible about, others you're to be inflexible. We suppress traditional beliefs quite often in order to comply with the laws of the progressives. You did that on the way over here. Did you buckle your seatbelt? You were ordered to do that by law. What business is it of theirs if you don't buckle your seatbelt? There was a man in Troy, Alabama, that was in the Baraka class where the older men met on Sunday mornings at the First Church. His name was Mr. Hamilton. I don't remember his first name. And he was a fellow who, whenever he got in his car, he fastened his seatbelt because he felt it was a safe thing to do. And then a law was passed, either in Montgomery or in Washington, that said you had to fasten your seatbelt. And he never fastened another one again. He said, I will not be dictated to by the government on how I ride my car. Well, he didn't understand that that was a flexible concept. Just buckle your seatbelt. I walk through metal detectors. I used to. I don't fly in airplanes anymore because of those things. But if I fly in an airplane, I walk through the metal detector. I don't tell a guy, I'm not walking through a metal detector. You're not going to get on the plane. You have to go over there, going to strip search you and all the rest. So just orient and adjust. Be flexible. Or don't fly. Here's one I don't really like. I pump ethanol into my gas tank. This is just a big deal so that farmers can grow corn and don't have to give it to the grocery stores. They make money off of that. Now they want to jump it to 15% when everybody knows that ethanol chews up the insides of a car. But that's okay. So I pump 10% ethanol in my car. I'm flexible about that. None of these rejects a biblical mandate. I pay taxes on my investments and property. All of these renderings to Caesar are non-traditional, but also non-essentials. What did the Lord say, rendering to Caesar? What did Peter say? Pay your taxes. Number two. On the other hand, the believer must be prepared to submit to traditional beliefs and reject the laws of the progressives whenever they require him to submit to a submit to and comply with what biblical mandates condemn. I am prepared to submit to traditional beliefs and reject the laws of the progressives when they put essential doctrines to challenge. On subject, I will never marry homosexuals, although this may become a legally mandated obligation in the future, based on the 14th cited repeatedly in Lawrence v. Texas and Goodridge versus the Department of Public Health, both of which open the gates, as we noted earlier, for homosexual marriage, beginning in Massachusetts and then approving sodomy in this decision in Texas. I'll stand for doctrine and take the consequences. I will always show up to teach Bible class and will not compromise the message, actions that may soon run afoul of the progressive thought police. They're now crunching in on the churches so that you can only discuss and discuss the Word of God and pray on church grounds. Don't even think about mentioning it off a church property. There are people out there consistently bringing cases before various courts with regard to this. I will not compromise the gospel or the superiority of Christianity over religion. We could build a long list, of course, but I and my church presently remain free to carry out the five essentials of client nation function, which are executed by the church and its membership. Therefore, the laws of the progressives do not as yet negatively affect any essential doctrines as far as the local church is concerned. We're still free. Next principle. Human solutions are no solutions. The divine solution is the only solution. The 14th Amendment is law. It is entrenched into precedent and case law. To buck decisions that have been made based on this amendment lead to crusader arrogance. Nothing good can be accomplished. Those who try will lose, and doctrine will not be magnified. So we have to orient and adjust to all of these crazy laws that are passed utilizing the Equal Protection Clause. And by the way, as I just mentioned, two key decisions by courts. The first one is Lawrence v. Texas, and then Goodridge versus Department of Public Health. These two courts opened the door for homosexual marriage and the legalization of sodomy. And then the motivation for that caught on and momentum resulted. I don't know if doctors have been actually consulted on the ramifications of this behavior, but it has horrific medical consequences on the human body. Nobody brings that up. But you'll cover that with your health care premiums. So, losing by challenging these decisions is what happened to Judge Moore, and that was predictable. This does not mean that I do not sympathize with his effort, but the judge sought to play by the rules of engagement that were in place when the traditionalist worldview was in form. The rules of engagement have changed, and he didn't recognize that. The progressive worldview is in power. They have the Constitution behind them, and they are legally right. In order to maintain our traditionalist beliefs, while obeying the law, requires us to orient and adjust to the present zeitgeist. Know where you are in time. To do so, we must be organized in our thinking and have a set of principles that enables us to evaluate circumstances in order to make the right decisions. And so I repeat, principle number one, be flexible on the non-essentials and inflexible on the essentials. Secondly, human solutions are no solutions. The divine solution is the only solution. And number three, Jesus Christ controls history. He's controlling it now. The country is experiencing the early stages of national decline. And when the sons of Hagar attack a client nation, you can be assured it is not mourning in America. Pressure, terror, fear, guilt, and confusion will serve to bring many to the Lord and others to destruction. We must be prepared and ready to offer truth to the positive in their moment of objectivity. The divine solution places a duty upon us to continue to grow in grace and let God execute perfect justice. I still believe that this thing has to go to its ultimate conclusion. It will crash and burn because truth always trumps the lie. Jesus Christ is in control. Get out of His way and let Him do His duty. He executes perfect justice. We must be prepared and ready to offer truth to the positive in their moment of objectivity. The divine solution places a duty upon us to continue to grow in grace and let God execute perfect justice. To do otherwise is to buck the tiger. The odds are all on the house. Again, the progressives are legally right and have the power. Only God can sort this out, and we need to stay out of His way. And while He takes care of His business, our duty is to take care of ours through the execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. Now, presently, believers must stand fast behind the garrison of truth in their souls. We're to evangelize the lost, teach doctrine to the saved, and voice their firm belief that true freedom and domestic order can only be realized and maintained by broad public acceptance of the absolute truths found in the Word of God. That is the solution. We must press on with confident assurance that in the end, be it in this generation or one to follow, believers will ultimately witness the validation of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's refrain, "The wrong shall fail, the right prevail." And this won't signal peace on earth, but peace will once again prevail in this client nation, for God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. Now, the official position on marriage held by Grace Doctrine Church is published in the book 40 Proclamations, The Theology of Grace Doctrine Church, under Proclamation 22. It reads this way. Marriage is a divine institution that unites two people for life, one man and one woman. The Christian marriage is a spiritual as well as a divine institution that unites for life a man and a woman who have each expressed personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. United as one, they become a corporate testimony to the world of the church's eternal relationship with Christ. Reciprocal love and enduring respect for Christ expressed through the testimony of the wife, and Christ's unconditional love and enduring devotion to the church expressed through the testimony of the husband. God Himself united the first members of the human family, which fact alone should abolish all light, frivolous, and unorthodox views of marriage. Therefore, Grace Doctrine Church only solemnizes marriages of Christian couples, of which at least one party, the woman or the man, must be a member of the local congregation. The Board of Deacons has delegated complete discretion to the pastor regarding who the church will unite in Christian marriage. References supporting heterosexual arrangement in marriage are found in Ecclesiastes 9:9, Matthew 19:4-6, Ephesians 5:22-33, 1 Corinthians 7 verses 1-4, 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14-16, Genesis 2 verses 20-24. Finding one's niche requires orientation to one's cultural environment. It is the responsibility of the believer to not be distracted by the vicissitudes of a society destabilized by vacuous thought. The masses have been stripped of establishment principles. Millions of nubile men and women have grown to adulthood minus a biblical inventory with which to evaluate and ultimately select a lifetime partner. Consequently, marriages or other arrangements occur without achieving the level of soul rapport required for identification of one's right person. A Christian woman must have enough doctrinal orientation to wait for God to reveal to her the man that will love her for a lifetime. A Christian man must have enough doctrinal orientation to wait for God to reveal to him the woman divinely designed specifically for him. Therefore, part of the niche orientation is the doctrinal inventory to successfully establish a Christian home in which the marriage is sanctified by God under the principle of right man, right woman. We will pursue this subject further when we take up a study on corporate marriage, a union that is designed explicitly for believers only. Tomorrow evening, we will go back to our study of niche orientation, going down to the category number 6, marital life, and we'll note some summary principles on what we've been noting over the last 5 hours. And that'll put us back here tomorrow night. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study these things from our nation's history, to gather information from the ongoing process of the dark side, to evaluate biblical orientations that enable us to function within this hostile environment while still serving you and honoring your word. Motivate and encourage us by these challenges, and we'll lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.